that we would be challenged, that we would be cut to the core, so that we might be able to realize and have a hurt for the people that are leaving this life and have a desire for them to come to know you as Lord and Savior. And I pray that that's what happens today, that each of us are challenged, Father, and that we leave this place with a renewed energy and excitement about sharing the gospel. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So the whole idea behind the series that we have going on right now is evangelism. And we've named it, of course, Hello, My Name Is. And we've looked at some different people in Scripture and how they were either reached with the gospel message or how they shared the gospel message, how they came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first week, if you'll remember, we looked at Philip and Nathaniel. And Philip and Nathaniel, we learned, were thinkers, right? They liked to, Philip liked to see things in front of him. He was one of those guys, if I see it, then I'll believe it. And Nathaniel was under the fig tree and he was pondering life, thinking about life. And Jesus, knowing this about them, one to Philip, he just said, come follow me. He's a rabbi and he wanted to follow a rabbi. And with Nathaniel, he told him things about him that no one else would know. And he realized, wow, I see it, so now I believe it. And Jesus said, you'll see either even greater things than these. And we all have people in our lives that are like that. And so I asked you to write down a name of a person who is like that, that you could be praying for them and just invite them to come and see. Come and see how Jesus has worked in the lives of the people that are here. The next week we talked about Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. And we realized that Matthew not only had Jesus come into his life, but he threw a party so that his tax collector friends, people that didn't know Jesus as Messiah, would come and so they could meet Jesus. And so we talked about a Matthew party. But as I shared on Facebook this week, the thing that really hit me the most about that message was the fact that we need to look through the lens of love first, as we're looking at somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And then together we can grow in discipleship to hate sin. But first we need to love those people and step across some boundaries that may be a little uncomfortable for us to be able to share the gospel with people that don't know Jesus. Well, today we're going to look at a style of evangelism that, quite frankly, probably only a few people in our church have ever even tried to do. Okay? But I'm sharing it because I know that many more people are capable of doing it. You have the personality that you like to do this kind of thing. And I'm going to call it a confrontational or a direct style of evangelism. Okay? To illustrate, and we're going to go again with Michigan versus Michigan State. I'm trying to figure out how many Sundays this year I can bring up some kind of illustration involving the division that is great among our state. All right? And I'm going to see if I can get a dollar for every time that I mention this illustration on some Sunday this year. All right? But how many of you, first of all, how many Michigan fans, how many saved people are here? All right? All right? You missed that, didn't you? Just went right over your head. All right, so Michigan fans, how many of you would be willing to get all decked out in your maize and blue and go to East Lansing on a Saturday afternoon when they're hosting Michigan and go sit in the student section decked out in your maize and blue and cheer for Michigan the whole time? How many of you Michigan fans are willing to do that? All right, you are candidates for this style of evangelism, okay? Now, on the reverse, how many of you are Michigan State fans? We're praying for you. All right. Very good. All right. All right. So how many of you Michigan State fans would be willing to deck yourself out in green and white, go to the big house on a Saturday afternoon? There's already a hand up in back. Go in the big house on a Saturday afternoon, right? Sit in the student section and just cheer as crazy as you can, knowing that there's probably alcohol flowing and students that who knows what they're doing, that you're willing to sit there and cheer on your green and white. How many want? All right. Again, this may absolutely be the technique that you use for evangelism once we walk through it, okay? However, most of us, I realize and understand, feel more like this. Watch the screen.
We need your password so we can lock down the system.
My password?
Yes, sir, we need your password.
The password that I use?
Yes, sir, your password.
There's been another breach,
sir.
Right, okay. I-H-A-T-E-M-Y-J-O-B-1.
I hate my job. One.
Want to get away? Now you can with Southwest fares as low as $59 one way. Yes to low fares with nothing to hide. That's transparency.
Now, I love those commercials because that's Andy in a nutshell. I get in one of those uncomfortable situations and I want to get away. All right? How many of you are with me on that? All right. My wife likes to watch the People's Court, I think I've shared with you before, to kind of wake up in the morning, and I just get uncomfortable. I got these two people like this far away from each other, and one of them's telling the truth and one's lying, and we have no idea. And the judge is up there calling them liars. And I'm not even in the same state as they are, and I'm uncomfortable, and I want to get away, right? Well, this technique and type of evangelism we're going to talk about today is more confrontational and direct. And some of you have absolutely that personality. And the rest of us, quite frankly, me included, need to learn how to be more direct. And why? Because every second, two people are going off into eternity. Well, the person we're going to look at today had a very direct and confrontational style of evangelism. And his name is Saul, also known as Paul. We'll talk about that part here in a minute as well. And now there are others. He's not the only one with this style of evangelism. In fact, we're going to talk about another one as we're getting into the life of Saul as well. But I want us to look in Scripture and to understand where this comes from and how he uses this technique to spread the gospel, to share with people who Jesus is. And to understand Saul and to really understand this technique and how awesome it is, but also to understand how we need to be praying for people like this, we need to look a little bit at the backstory of Saul. And of course, we'll look through Scripture to understand that. In Acts chapter 7, the story goes like this. It actually starts in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the church is coming together, and some Greek widows came up to the elders, the apostles, and said, "Listen, we're being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." What that means is that the church had come together. We read in Acts chapter 2, people are selling their property, they're selling their goods, they're taking that money and they're giving to the poor, they're bringing it to the church. Everybody remembers the story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? Where they said they were bringing this much and they didn't, and they dropped dead. It's a great story, you ought to read it. Anyway, so they have this money coming in from these believers. 3,000, remember, were added to their number. And even thousands more were coming and joining this sect, S-E-C-T, of people that believed in Jesus. And later we'll see that it was called The Way, capital W-A-Y is how it became known. They came to the apostles, they said, "We're being overlooked for the distribution of food." And they said, "Okay, listen, we need to devote our time to prayer and to being in the Word. And so you set aside for yourselves men that are upstanding and that people think highly of. You need to set them apart." And we call those guys deacons, kind of the first deacons that were set aside. And they'll start taking, they'll take care of those things. So they selected for themselves these men. And one of those men they selected's name was Stephen. And Stephen went out full of the Holy Spirit, and he not only was looking over the affairs of the church and helping in that way, but he was out preaching the gospel. And he went out preaching the gospel, very bold, and sharing with people who Jesus is. And he was called on the carpet by some people that drug him in front of the officials and said, "Hey, this guy's preaching about this Jesus guy." And the officials said, "What do you have to say?" And again, it says, full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen started preaching the gospel. He started back with Abraham. And he worked all the way through the Old Testament. And he got to Jesus. And basically he said what? "You killed the Messiah, knuckleheads." I paraphrase that part. I'm glad you like that, King or Luke, one of the two. Okay. Yeah, he said, "You killed him. We set up to have this Messiah through the Jewish line. And here he is. And you killed him. This is what you did. Your hardness of hearts." Well, they were about to have none of that. And so in Acts chapter 7, verse 57 and 58, this is what we read. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." They did one of these. "I'm not listening to you. I'm not listening to you." All right. Have you ever done that before? Yeah, I thought so. All right. "And they stopped their ears and they rushed together at Stephen. Then they cast him out of the city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named" what? Saul. This is our first introduction to Saul. That he was overseeing, supervising, if you will, this stoning of Stephen. This guy that was preaching the gospel of Jesus, that he has come as the Messiah. And they were stoning him to death because he accused them of killing Jesus, putting the Messiah to death. They drag him out and they stone him. And we see that in laying their garments at the feet of Saul, they're saying that you're in charge of all this. And Saul is saying, "I approve of this." This is who Saul is. In Acts chapter 8, the story continues moving on after Acts chapter 7. And what happened was the church started scattering. They'd heard about Stephen being stoned to death, and they didn't want to sit around and be the next victim. So the church started scattering. It's how the message even started going farther than Jerusalem. And Saul was ravaging the church, and entering the house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. And so Saul didn't stop at approving of Stephen's being stoned to death, but he actually went house to house looking for people that believed in Jesus and were teaching Jesus, and he was dragging them and having them thrown into prison. Moms taking them away from their kids. marriages being broken up as he was taking people and having them arrested. This is who Saul was. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this here in America today, but I absolutely can tell you that it's happening in other countries today, 21st century, that there are Christians being drugged from their homes, beaten, and being left for dead, and sometimes even killed because they're preaching the gospel of Jesus in a place where they don't want to hear the gospel of Jesus. And that's what Saul was doing. We read in Acts 22, 3 and 4, more background about who Saul is and where all this came from. And in Acts 22, later in Acts, he's telling other people about his story, and he says this: "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel." All right. Now, that name would ring true with many Pharisees. He was a very popular guy. He was actually the guy that when they're trying to squish this whole Jesus thing, he went to him and said, "Guys, listen, if this is of God, we're not going to be able to stop it anyway. But if it's not, we've seen uprisings like this before. We've heard other people claim to be the Messiah. It'll just go away if it's not of God." That was Gamaliel. And so he's a well-known guy. That's who Saul was educated under. That was his rabbi, if you will. "According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." So what does that tell us about Saul? Law, 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 law. He absolutely believed in God, loved God, feared God. But he was all about the law of God. In fact, Pharisees, it's thought that it started before Jesus came. But it started as a people that got together and said, we need to return or get back to, we need to separate from these Jewish people that are not following the law and get everybody back to the law. And so he was very zealous about it. He wanted to make sure everyone knew the law, that he was living according to the law, and that everyone else was also. And if you read the law in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, what you'll find is there are consequences when you don't follow the law. And sometimes it's death. Sometimes it's being cast out. And Saul said, we're going to follow the law, zealous for God, as of all of you are this day. I persecuted this way, WAY, they're talking about the Jesus movement that was happening, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. This is who Saul was before he met Jesus. In a church at Philippi, he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, "Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day," Jewish boys, that's what happens, "of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin." Who else was of the tribe of Benjamin? We talked about 10 or 11 weeks ago. King Saul, right, was of the tribe of Benjamin. "A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee," meaning I hold strictly to the law. "As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness under the law, blameless." What Saul's message to the church at Philippi was that, listen, if you want to talk about law, I held to it strictly. What he went on to say, however, is that we can't hold on to it strictly. Jesus has come, and Jesus came to fulfill the law, that we can be saved through him and not on our own righteousness. So in Acts chapter 9, so understanding who Saul is, right? Saul was this guy that was persecuting the church. He wasn't just against Jesus. He wasn't just rejecting Jesus as the Messiah, but he actually had animosity toward them. He was antagonistic toward Christians. How many of you have friends that not only don't believe in Jesus or don't believe in God, but they want to make sure nobody else does also? Does anyone know somebody like that? We actually had a youth minister that served here in this church when I was a kid, and he's like that today. If you go on his Facebook, and he's written books, and he is an atheist today, and he not only is an atheist saying, I don't believe in God, he's trying to make sure that nobody else does either. Right? That's who Saul was. He was persecuting the church. He wanted this put to death. He was going to hold strictly to the law, and that was it. And he wanted to make sure this Jesus movement was squished. So in Acts chapter 9, we read, I promise I'll get to your outline, your bulletin, okay? In Acts chapter 9, all right, we see this great conversion of Saul, and this is one of those passages that you should always remember. Acts 9, conversion of Saul, right? You just lock it in. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless. No kidding, right? Hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So Jesus struck him blind. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. So this is Saul, about as far away as we can imagine being from having a relationship with Jesus. He's on the way to Damascus in order to do some persecuting. He was on his way to do no good. And Jesus, out of nowhere, says, "Light, bright, go blind. What are you doing? Why are you persecuting me?" So he was struck blind. He was told to go meet the disciples. And so he went to meet with the disciples. A vision was also given to Ananias. And Ananias, he said, "Hey, this guy named Saul is coming, and you need to go meet him." And on the street called Straight, I believe it was. And he said, "You need to meet him, bring him in, you know, share the gospel." And Ananias is like, "Ooh, time out. We've heard of this guy, Jesus. Are you sure he's the guy?" And Jesus says, "Oh, yeah, he's the guy, because through him, I'm going to do some pretty amazing things." So in Acts chapter 13, verse 9, some people think that at the conversion of Saul is when we start calling him Paul. And while in the Bible, that's usually how he starts being referred to, he didn't have this same moment like Abram did, when God said, "I'm going to change your name to Abraham," or to Jacob, where he becomes Israel, or Peter, when Jesus changed his name also. It actually says in Acts 13:9, "But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him." All right. Now, what nationality is the name Saul? It's Jewish. Anybody know what Saul means? Means desired. So Saul had this Jewish name that meant desired. All right. And then he's also known as Paul, which is what nationality? Anybody know? Roman. You know what Paul means in Roman? Little. So Saul went known as desired. So desired what? Well, all about me. What I desire. Maybe I want to desire to follow that guy. I want to desire to know him, but it's all about me. And then his name was changed to, or his name became known as more so as Paul, which means little. And I can't help when I look at that to say, you know what? Paul went from realizing that life is not about me, but I'm actually very small when it comes to the grand picture of things. And it's all about Jesus and less about me. And we see that in Acts 13:9. So we have this great conversion experience of Paul, okay? Saul has a great light, and Jesus comes, converts him. He says, okay, he goes, meets with the disciples. He meets with them for several days. If you read later in Acts, Ananias received him. He shared with him the gospel and said, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, have your sins washed away." And so Paul followed, of course, and did that as well. And then we come to our key text, if you will, in your bulletin, and it's Acts chapter 9, verses 19b, the second part of that, through verse 22. So for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. So he had met with them for a few days. The Bible tells us that he went without food for a few days because he was, obviously, this is a pretty earth-shattering moment for Paul, right? We can appreciate that. Yeah, right? I mean, and so he's with them for some days. He's, I'm sure, trying to make sense of everything. It's happening pretty quick. But then immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying what? He is the Son of God. Let's say it together just to practice. This is our new Christian pickup line, all right? Just like we did last week, right? We had come and see. All right, here's a new one for you. Are you ready? Let's say it together. He is the Son of God. All right, now that you know it, on the count of three, I want you to say it like you mean it. Ready? One, two, three. Yeah. You know, when we have somebody baptized, we're going to have three baptisms second service, which I'm really stoked about. And we have somebody joining the church. And when that happens, we have them state the good confession. And we often refer to Peter, right? When Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here's another example. And this is Saul. And he went immediately into the synagogue proclaiming, "He's the Son of God." Right? His public profession of his faith. And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Wait a second. Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. So here's the picture. hangs out with the disciples. He's evangelized. He's baptized. Right? The old is washed away, raised to walk in a new life. Immediately, he goes in the synagogues. Why the synagogues? That's where Jewish people are. That's where he was going to go arresting people if he found anybody that was in the synagogue but trying to teach Jesus like he is right now. And he goes into the synagogue and he says to all these Jewish people that believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And he says to them, Jesus, he is the Son of God. And all the people turn and they look and say, whoa, wait a second. Isn't this the guy that's trying to throw the Jesus followers into prison? Isn't he kind of doing the opposite of what he came to do? And it says that Saul just continued to increase in strength. He increased in strength. And he was able to confound the Jews that lived in Damascus by just proving that Jesus is the Christ. And he had just been converted a few days before that. Here's the three things that we see about Paul in this situation, in this whole confrontational or direct evangelism method. All right. One, Paul walked into a confrontational situation. Is there any doubt to that? He walked into the synagogue me decked out in maize and blue, walking into the Michigan State student section in East Lansing on a Saturday afternoon to watch a ball game, walked into a confrontational situation. He knew what he would be walking into. He knew that the people that he was going to meet with did not believe or see things the way that he did, but he was going to walk into it anyway. Much like Jesus last week, when he was invited to Matthew's house, and all these tax collectors would be there, Jesus walked right in. And Paul walked into this confrontational situation. Now, you and I may do that on a daily basis. I know that when I worked at Target, I was walking into a not confrontational situation, and that I was walking in and people didn't like me and I didn't like them, but I was absolutely walking into a place where Christians were not the majority, if you know what I mean. I think many of your workplaces, some of you have family, that when you go to Easter and Thanksgiving and Christmas, you're walking into the lion's den, if you will, that people all around you are not believers, and you're walking into this confrontational situation. You might go into your neighborhood on a daily basis and realize that all these people around you don't know Jesus. And that's the kind of situation that Paul was walking into, knowing that this was going to be a confrontational situation, that the people there did not believe the way that he did. Secondly, Paul spoke boldly the truth of Christ. He spoke boldly. He said, Jesus is the Son of God, right? There's a scene in the movie The Patriot. Have you seen The Patriot? Mel Gibson, years ago, right? And it's during the Civil War. And they're looking for some guys to join their army. And so he goes to this bar, tavern, whatever, in the middle of nowhere. And this guy says, are you sure this is the right place? He's like, well, let's see. He opens the door and says, long live King George. And then he shuts the door and all these knives come at the door and that kind of stuff. You remember that? No, it's funny. You ought to watch it. Anyway, so Paul spoke boldly the truth of Christ. He walked into a confrontational situation and he was going to be bold and say, this is what I believe. I just want you to know it. And if anybody wants to believe this with me or has any questions, I'm here to answer them. But he walked in absolutely and he spoke boldly, and not just boldly anything. He boldly the truth of who Christ is. Third, Paul used truth to confuse the confused. He used truth to confuse the confused. It says in our passage that he confounded the Jewish people that were there at Damascus, proving to them that Jesus is the Christ. And so he used his knowledge and his wisdom that came all of how many days? Three or four as a Christian? And he grew in wisdom and grew in strength as he was there proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. And he just used the truth of Jesus to confuse these confused people. They're already confused because they were waiting for a Messiah, and he's already come, but they didn't believe it. They were a confused people already. And Saul came in, Paul came in, and he said, Jesus is Lord. And let me prove to you that he is the Messiah. And they were confused because this isn't the guy that they'd expect a message from. And they were confused because, wait a second, we were told that this was not the Messiah. And we're confused now that he's making a pretty good case for, yeah, Jesus is the Messiah. And so we see that Paul walks in this confrontational situation, he boldly proclaims the truth, and he uses that truth to confound the people or confuse the people that have already been confused about hope, about life, about what is there left to live for. So with all that being said, I want to talk real quickly about using this confrontational method. All right. You may be somebody who has this personality, and quite frankly, I want to grow in this personality. I've been praying about it, asking God to help me to become more bold in this, because I think it's somebody that it's something. And if you read Cahill's book right at the beginning, first of all, right at the beginning, he shares this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's known as the Prince of Preachers. He lived in the 1800s. And he said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. That kind of hurts, doesn't it? And when I was reading through his book and understanding, he said, you know, you're not either born this way or not born this way. He said, it's a learned thing, so that we all can learn how to be more direct and, yes, maybe even confrontational when it comes to the gospel message. So I want to walk through this again pretty quickly. First of all, know the word. All right. You guys all know that I could do an outline every single Sunday for the rest of my life. And 2 points could always say, pray and read your Bible. And they would be appropriate points for every sermon that I preach. Right. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the word. We started this Bible reading plan. Let's read the Bible together. And we're doing it month by month. And so January is coming to an end on Wednesday. And so Thursday, we're going to start up a new month. So if you somehow didn't make it a week or a day or half the month or whatever, and you want to start up again, start with us in February. If you want to figure out what I'm talking about, talk to me afterwards and I'll get you set up on your smartphone or your tablet or whatever. And it's been awesome to see so many people that are reading through the Bible with us together this year. It's great. I'm loving seeing all the friends on there and they're highlighting stuff and outlining things and sharing quotes and pictures. And it's just awesome. We need to know the word if we're going to use this style of evangelism. If you're going to walk into a confrontational situation where people absolutely do not believe in God or believe in Jesus, if we're not equipped with the word, it's going to be a little challenging for us. I want to share a couple of examples with you, and I'm going to admit to you, I'm going to be transparent with you that these are some failures that I've had when it comes in not being as direct as I should have been. Okay. When we were in Indiana, I was doing an interim ministry for a few months. They just needed somebody to be a preacher, and they asked me to come do some calling and things. And so one of the guys in the church, one of the elders, his father passed away. And so I wanted to go out and support, and so I went to the viewing, and the line was out the door. I mean, this is a small community, and everybody, probably in the county, had to have been there. I mean, the line was out the door. And as I'm standing in line, I have this guy next to me, and we're just strike up a conversation. And I said, so, you know, how do you know everybody? And he says, well, I'm an insurance salesman. I've been selling insurance for years and years. In fact, I've sold probably every person here a policy, a life insurance policy. I'm like, oh, cool. And we start talking about that a little bit. And I know a little bit about the insurance industry. And I said, so do you go to church in the area? I knew he didn't go with us. And he's like, no, I never really got into it. But then we got into basketball. And he's like, oh, yeah, I played high school basketball. And in fact, we play in adult league. And just up to like 3 years ago, we were playing every Saturday or Sunday or whatever. And all these guys know me from that. And so we continue walking. And I thought to myself, this is really sad. And this is what I wish I had said. All right. If I had been more confident in where I was in the word, this was my moment to say to this guy, you mean to tell me that you've been selling life insurance for decades to these people to protect their loved ones when they die, yet you've never accepted, almost said purchased, accepted the life insurance policy that's for all of eternity that God purchased for you through Jesus? Man, it was just a wide open thing that God gave me and my mouth was shut. But there was a moment where this guy was just very obvious. He'd been selling life insurance policy, handing out money or taking money left and right. And all this time, people have been inviting him to church. He's like, I don't have time for that. I have time for basketball, but I don't have time for none of that Jesus stuff. Well, buddy, you need a new insurance policy. His name is Jesus. And it lasts a whole lot longer than what this world has to offer. I failed, but that was a moment. That was an opportunity. Another one came the first Sunday I preached this series. I was just kicking myself in the tush all the way home. I'm not supposed to say butt on stage. But anyway, so I'm sitting at McDonald's. I took my wife to an appointment. I'm sitting at McDonald's. These two older gentlemen come in. One's wearing a war cap, right? And so we start talking. I'm just enjoying their stories that they have. And he's talking to me about his friends that lost their lives and all these good men that died over there protecting our freedom. Now, again, if I were on my game and paying attention and listening to the Holy Spirit, I could have shared with this guy, listen, you know, tell me more about these guys that sacrificed. What did they sacrifice for? Well, let me tell you about somebody that sacrificed an even greater thing, if you can imagine, and not just for a country, but for the whole world. His name is Jesus. And then if I I know my word. I could go to John 3:16 and say, for God so loved the world, he gave Jesus. And anyone that believes in him doesn't have to die, but can live eternally. You might have people that you come in contact with, maybe if you're standing in line, or maybe you have a waitress at your restaurant or something, and you start talking about kids with them, right? If we know our word, where might we go when it comes to kids? And don't say, spare the rod, spoil the child, right? We might hear people talking about their kids and say, you know what, don't you love it when you come home and your kids recognize you as mom or dad? Man, I got to tell you, that melts me. That's my favorite part of when the boys were toddlers. I come home and I know my wife's been working her tail off all day working with the boys and she was just ready to go. But I come in and man, it was, Daddy's home! Right? And they come running into your arms, they got this big smile on their face and they give you a hug and they want to play Legos and all these things. But they recognize me as dad. They might go to their friends or might go to my friends and let them hold them. But man, they knew when they came back to me, it's dad. Right? They're back with me. And you might be talking with someone about their kids and say, you know what? I have a father the same way, that I know that whenever I look around this world and see this awesome creation, I say, wow, that's my father. My father did that. With kids, we might also, of course, go to the fact that Jesus said what? Unless you have faith like one of these little ones, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. That we can say to those folks, you know what? When there's kids are standing on the side of the pool and they only want mom or dad to catch them, you're the only one that they trust. And we say, you know what, we need to have the same faith in our loving Heavenly Father who sent Jesus to die for us. That as we do, we can accept eternal life forever and ever and ever. And I need to challenge myself to be falling into His arms every single day. See, folks, as we know the Word and we get into these situations and we identify these things that are happening all around us, we can bring the Word to bear. We can bring it to light on the situations that we're in and we can be more direct when it comes to our evangelism or sharing our faith with people. Secondly, knowing the word, we need to know your audience. All right. We talked last week about breaking some barriers and maybe going into some places that maybe we put this glass border around and said, you know what? I don't know if the people there really want to know about Jesus. And I would challenge us that we need to break through some of those barriers. But I'm also here to tell you that if you're walking into a room of drunk people, that's probably not the best place to share your faith because I don't think they'll remember it. Right. I mean, we want to be sharing it. Yes, you might go into a party where some of that's going on, but you want to make sure that you're talking to someone that's coherent, that might remember the conversation that you're having, so that when you ask questions, they can talk and they're listening and they're, better yet, remembering it the next day. So we need to know our audience. You need to know your audience that if someone asks you to debate with them atheism, that you know if you're walking into a room full of atheists that are armed to the gills and they got everything that you can imagine to throw at you, that if I'm walking into that, I better go in prayed up. I better go in knowing the word and with a smile on my face and a love for God and knowing that I'm walking into this situation. Paul knew when he walked into the synagogue that there were going to be people there that did not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. It didn't stop him, but I'm confident he went prayed up and he went ready full of the Holy Spirit to say, Jesus is the Son of God. We need to know the Word and we need to know our audience. And third, you need to know the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to know the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit? First of all, Jesus says to his disciples, they're leading up to Jerusalem where he's going to be crucified. And he said, guys, it's a good thing that I'm going to be going away from you. Now, if you're one of these 12 disciples, you got to be thinking to yourself, no, that's not a good thing. All right. I know right and wrong, good and bad. That's not a good thing. You're a leader, you're a rabbi, you're a teacher. We've been following, you've been doing all these amazing, you're the one that gives instructions. How can this be a good thing? And Jesus said, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the helper to you. And the helper, being the Holy Spirit, is going to guide you and protect you and teach you and train you. So with that in mind, Stephen, when he went out right before he was stoned, what? He went out full of the Holy Spirit, and he had everything to be able to say from the Old Testament leading all the way to Jesus as the Messiah. Why? Because he had the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul went into the synagogue full of the Holy Spirit saying, Jesus is Lord. There's another story in Acts chapter, I believe it's 21, where Paul actually has some believers come to him. I think it's in Caesarea, if I'm not mistaken. And they come to him, and there's Philip, the evangelist that evangelized to the Ethiopian. He had daughters that were not married, and they were prophesying. And this guy named Agabus came up, and he bound himself up in ropes, and he put himself down and said, "Paul, you're going to be bound like this." And all the believers were begging Paul, saying, "Man, don't go into that. Don't do it." And Paul's like, "What are you crying for? I'm not ready just to be bound for the gospel. I'm ready to what? I'm ready to die for it. Bring it on." And why? He knows the power of the Holy Spirit. He knows the word. He knows the promises that are there for him. And he absolutely knows the audience he's about to go before. But he's going to be confrontational to the very end. He's going to be direct in his evangelism all the way to the very end. I've been asking you each week to write down a name of a person to pray for, that we might be able to, that you might be able to share the gospel with, or invite to a moment to come and hear the gospel preached, or whatever the case may be. This is probably the most difficult name I'm asking you to write down. I'm asking you to think about the person that is the least likely in your life that you think would ever come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want you to think about that one person that isn't just, "No, I reject it," but is antagonistic toward the gospel. Because I'm here to tell you that if God can work in Saul's life, a persecutor of the church, throwing people in prison, sitting there, standing there as people were stoning a guy to death because he was sharing about Jesus, if he could take that guy's life and turn him into a guy that would go directly and confrontationally share the gospel with the world all around him, and be, through him, God has brought us the church today, he can win the heart of your friend as well. Now, I'm sure I didn't stick to 30 minutes times 60 seconds. It's like 3,600 people have passed away while I've been preaching this sermon. So the question is, do you care? But the most difficult question is this: do you care enough to do something about it? Do we care enough to go out and directly proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So that hopefully, as those two people are leaving this life and going into eternity, that more and more people will be going into eternity with God the Father because He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you and me. Let's pray. Father, evangelism is tough. And it's tough because we're put in uncomfortable situations. And sometimes we're uncomfortable because we don't think we know enough. Sometimes we're uncomfortable because we don't have enough faith. Sometimes we're uncomfortable because we still have one foot in the world and one foot in the Bible when we need to be all in with you. So, Father, our prayer is this morning, and especially this preacher who's standing on this stage as someone that is not very aggressive, we're pleading with you to make us more bold when it comes to proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Father, I don't want to think about two people leaving this life every second and going to a place where you are not. I want to hear more and more stories about people that gave their life to you and are going to be with you for all of eternity, and being excited for them when their life on this earth is over because of where they get to rest for all of eternity. And Father, I pray that that would be on all of our hearts, that as we leave this place, we wouldn't hold back, but that we would boldly proclaim the truth that we know, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, let's stand and sing.